Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I believe something spectacular, miraculous, supernatural is about to take place tonight. Hallelujah. Not tomorrow, not next week. Glory to God. Faith is now the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If we get ready for tithing offerings, I want us to look at Luke chapter 2. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. I'll tell you what, I want to go to Matthew's version of it. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And let's go to verse 10 to start with for tonight. Under our tithing offerings. Hallelujah. I ministered a little bit along these lines the other day when we were having our sheep bell, and sheep dog class. It's an amazing class. I suggest if you don't have the time to make the class, at least get the book and read it. Right? It's an amazing scenario of the church. Hallelujah. Our shepherd, our good shepherd, we are his sheep. Hallelujah. Each one of us a little different in our own style. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, he says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Who is your star? It's amazing to me, we get these secular shows, man, when they got all that, I don't know what they call them. I know one of them's Search for the Stars. No, that ain't quite right, is it? Is that one of them? Dancing with the Stars, and then you got one of them that says... They got a singing contest that go along. What is that? That's one of them's Voice, but the other one is really popular on Fox. American Idol. So my question is, you know, who's your star and who's your idol? The amazing part about this is the Word of God says exceedingly great joy. You know, I made a commentary about, you know, the Auburn-Alabama game, and half of Alabama was just crazy, and the other half was just really sad. Ohio State was jumping all over the place. And I made the comment it was over a bag of air, grass painted green, white lines on a field that nobody will remember 25 years from now who was doing what. And they are acting like idiots. I've been there. This is how the Holy Ghost ministered to me years ago. I'm a football coach. I've had times and moments where I jumped up and down, carried on, you know. Minden beat Neville the year they went 13-1, the last time they really had a good season. Man, Minden comes from behind on that game against Neville, and the place is going crazy. We had people line up the day we went to go play Barb in the semifinals on interstate in the loop of the circle. Hundreds of people. Just wanted to wave at the bus, honk, carry on, hold up signs, telling us how great we thought men's football team was, high school. I ain't even got to college and pro yet. So they start about Thursday, and they run about, now it's Monday night, so they run 4 or 5 nights of just carrying on. Pastor, what has that got to do with our tithing offerings? Man, have you ever priced or been in one of the professional football games lately? For me to go watch the state championship game the other day, I had to pay $18 just to walk in the door. Their hamburgers were $15, $16 a piece. So I dropped me $60, $70, $80 just to watch me a high school football game. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm going to start putting hamburgers on the back. Man. I thought, Lord, have mercy. So what has become our idols and what do we worship? And I had to put all this in perspective, right? I love to have a good time in life. I believe God created for me to have fun and joy in life, and I do, because I have been sorrowful and sad and miserable before. It just ain't fun. Been broke, sick, and all kinds of stuff going on to me before I got saved. I like being saved, and I like being in his kingdom. I didn't say everything was perfect, but it sure is a lot better, and I'm getting better by the day. We serve a good God. So here I am thinking, what does the word mean? He talks about exceeding great joy. Now, you know, I think about, you go to thinking about the wise men and the shepherds and all them involved in this, right? And you go to thinking about what exceeding great joy looked like. Because if a human can get crazy over a bag of air, what would that look like if a Savior just showed up and you knew it was your Savior? If you were a people looking for a Savior for years, and you knew how it was going to come through the Scriptures, and you had the Word of God, and knew it was going to show up in Bethlehem, there was going to be a star, and you've been looking for it because, man, I'm tired of the things that's happened to our people. I'm tired that we were enslaved for 400 years. I'm tired we were led all over the wilderness. I'm tired we've been fighting all our life since we've been in existence. Everywhere we went, we had to fight to possess stuff. I'm just ready for a Savior to show up. And they were watching for him. The amazing part about this is most of them didn't get it. Most of them didn't realize who it was. They had a pre-assumed what a star should look like, what a king should look like. They couldn't receive because they put their narrow-minded perspective of a human race of what God was supposed to do and what they figured a God would do instead of a letting God be God. I mean, to me, one of the things you'd think, if God's going to show up to rescue and have a kingdom that's going to last forever, his son's going to show up like you wouldn't believe. And he shows up through a woman born of a virgin birth, wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like a normal human being in a manger with nothing. And humans would say, man, that cannot be the king of our God who's supposed to come deliver our nation. Our God has not changed. Some of the most unlikely people you've ever met in your life are the ones who have the word and the anointing and the grace from God to speak into your life, but you've got preconceived, you know, religious, tainted vision of what God's supposed to be, and you miss what God's got for you. I'm thoroughly convinced if my God can speak through a mule or donkey and get a man to do what he's supposed to do, he can use anybody. So it's not a big deal for me to stand up here and minister because it's not my words, it's not my doctrine, it's not my will, it's not anything of myself. I have no ability outside of myself to minister the Word of God. So there's nothing about it that I should get puffed up that the Word of God or the Holy Spirit move through me. It's not mine. It's not my grace, not my anointing. It's not my word to teach. It's not my doctrine. Jesus said the whole time he was on the face of the earth, if you see me do it, I watched it because I watched my Father do it. Everything you saw Jesus did, he was bragging about it. His daddy did it first. It's not going to be any different with me and you. If we say anything good, if we do anything good, it's of the will of God. It was his will, not your will. You yielded to the Holy Spirit in the move of God in your life. So to me, when I get to the point where I go to wanting to rejoice and be glad about something, I go to thinking about what God has done in my life, and it becomes really easy to rejoice with great joy. The amazing part about most of the body is they don't know what God's done for them. They don't realize a Savior showed up years ago, and they still think that their situation is unsavable. And they still believe that there's no hope. And the world is just full of all this anxiety, worry, and fear. And they don't realize the Savior's already showed up, done all the works he's going to do, and is sitting by his daddy in heaven right now, hoping that somebody would say, hey, a star showed up years ago. Let me tell you about the star and how it changed my life. America's gotten so busy doing so many other things that they're missing out on the true star, the rescuer, the redeemer, the Savior. See, if the devil can't talk you out of your salvation, he'll just make you so busy that you can't do nothing for the kingdom. You accept that blood, there's nothing he can do about the blood. He's working on your testimony from now on out. Because if you use the blood and the word of your testimony, you'll overcome him. Period. So now he's trying to work on your testimony. Man, if I can just keep him so busy, so tired, so wore out, trying to make money, do this, doing that, doing this. Man, I'll just keep him so shut up, he can't do anything for the kingdom of God. That's just as good as him not coming. I don't want him to bring anybody with him. And we've got to realize at a point, what point in our life do we get excited about and what makes us excited? Is watching your kids play T-ball? What makes you get the most excited in your life today? And if it's not church, I love you, but it should have been. I've had children, I've gotten excited over them playing ball. I didn't say you couldn't get excited about your children playing little ball. I had one climbing a ring and boxed. I got really excited about when he was winning. But I vowed that nothing on the face of this earth would cause me to rejoice and be more excited than my Savior. He's my star. He showed up to save and rescue me, not my children, not my wife. I love family, but I would not have family if my Savior didn't show up. I'd lose it. I'd mess it up. I'd make it a mess. I'd ruin it. But my star showed up. He's changing my life, changing me from the inside out, and making me look more like him every day. That excites me. So right after they get all this excitement, exceeding great joy, they've seen the star. In verse 11, he says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I could preach a sermon on this. I just don't have time. Let me talk about the word worship really quick. The word worship itself means to reverence to, or the act of homage, or devotion, or honor. It means to show it publicly. So, homage is an old English word that they used to use. You know, I don't know if anybody uses it anymore. I've never heard it in my modern-day American language. But if you've seen the movie Braveheart and a couple others, you'll hear some of the old English. Where's Paul at? He in here tonight? No? They'll use it. But it carries a real big meaning in the old English. Because in the old English, it actually means to declare himself or the individual who's doing the reverence or the worship. It means to declare himself to be his Lord's man. In other words, if I was to pay homage to Pastor Trey, what I'd be saying is, I'm your man. If you need something, I'm there. You're my Lord. I'll honor you. I'll respect you. I'll pay into you substance. I'll give my life. I am declaring you my Lord. That's what worship means. So these men that showed up in this house, what they were saying is, we just declare ourselves to the star, to the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord. Today we don't see that much. But when we do our baptisms, we're openly, publicly displaying what took place on the inside of us, and we're really telling everybody in the world, we declare ourselves a man or a woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm worshiping him. Why? He said, be baptized. Jesus did. We ought to, right? But it's not what saves us. It's just a display of us declaring he's our Lord, of what took place in us innerly. So he says, right after they see the star, they get into the place. The first thing they do is they go to worshiping him. They declare openly and publicly that he's Lord. Little baby wrapped up in a manger. Everybody else is wanting to kill him. Got men from another country because somebody else has ministered to him. I thought Pastor David just, you know, in the sheep bell and sheepdog class was just huge. What he said was Daniel had been to their country. When he got captive, he was there in their country. So he had taught them and trained them to look for a star, and he'd give them all the prophecy about the Messiah coming. The actual men who show up, wise men, were magi, or magic, or musicians, or worshipers, or palm readers that we'd have today. They're not actually wise men. But they're wise men in the sense that they heard the word of God preached by a man of God, and believed what the man preached and was looking for the star. They're the ones who come from a foreign country into the country who was supposed to know who was coming, when he was coming, and how he was coming, and had to show them that they believed the Word of God. It's amazing. But here's the point I'm making about tithes right here. Everything in the kingdom of God is seed time and harvest. Everything. God says, you know, don't be deceived. He's not mocked. If you sow it, you'll reap it. And for years I'd hear that and I'd go, oh my God, you know, I don't want to get what I've been reaping. I mean sowing, right? I still don't in some cases. And the minute I say something or do something, I don't feel like I want the fruit off of that. I'll ask the Lord to have mercy on me, plow that baby under, and don't let that seed come to fruit. Nobody else has ever said something they didn't wish would come to. Man, Lord, plow that up. I didn't mean that, man. I don't want that to become fruit in my life. All right, I'll try one. I'll just give you one because y'all were looking at me really funny. I opened my checkbook and said, man, that thing is empty. Pastor, what's wrong with that? I don't want it to stay empty. I'll get what I... Lord, what did I do? I just planted words for an empty checkbook. Lord, I didn't mean that. Man, let's plow that up. Let me start over. My God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. I like that one a lot better, man. Let that one bring some fruit in here, right? So it's seed time and harvest. So these men come bringing gifts. One of them's got gold. And you'll hear a lot of preachers, minister, man, that's about purification, right? That's just, it means purification. And there's an essence of that being true. The purer the gold is, the more valuable it is. But gold in itself is commerce. It's wealth. It's money. If you don't believe me, it still is today. Go get you a few ounces. So one of the first gifts men bring to the Savior is commerce, wealth, money. Boom. They lay it in the hand of the Savior at His feet in His family. One of the second ones they come back with is myrrh. Let me see, I don't think myrrh was second. Yeah, myrrh was second. So, no, it's last. Frankincense. So frankincense, a lot of people talk about, is a savior, a smell, right? It meant for the separation of separating something from and to. So in other words, the next one they sow into is for us to be separated from this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. But we can be separated from the world and separated to God. So the second thing man sows into him is separation. I got news for you. There's only two choices in this whole universe. In the kingdom of God or out of the kingdom of God. Ain't no in between. There's no Russia in the U.S. and the U.S. in the heaven. There's no United Kingdom. There's no Africa. There's no Central America. It's either in the kingdom, not in the kingdom. Two options. So I'm either separated from this world and to my God, or I'm separated from my God. But He came and He sowed separation. Wow. And the last thing He talks about is myrrh. Myrrh is oil or anointment. And it actually was used for medicine or magistic purposes back then. It also signifies the Holy Spirit. The oil does. But let's just say with the medical field of it. They took what they knew as medicine or medical field and they sowed it into Christ. So now what happens is John, you know, 3 John chapter 2 really becomes alive to me because he says, beloved, I wish or I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So what he said was, everything that man sowed into me as the Savior on the face of the earth now is given back to you in the fruit of what was sowed in me. I'll try that one more time. You ever busted a tomato? One little old seed, bust that tomato. Hundreds of seeds in that tomato. Well, if you don't like that example, do a watermelon. Hundreds of seeds in that watermelon. You can eat that watermelon, spit most of them out, or you can take a few of them and you can go plant them again, and you're going to end up with more than one watermelon. And the multiplication of it just gets unbelievable. You can take 2 or 3, 4 watermelons and you can have you a patch. And then you could be selling them in a truck, walking around making money. I'm serious. In the spiritual realm, that's the same thing that happened with what was sowed in my... Can you imagine personally handing your Savior something? I mean, if Jesus just walked right through that door and walked right up here and me going, give me something to give him, man. I'll give you me, you know. I'll give you my time, you know. Man, somebody give me something to put it, I want to put it in his hands. Why? Because if you believe that my Savior is capable of taking what we sow into him as a seed and just putting the supernatural glory and grace from heaven on it to cause it to burst into a fruit that's loaded with more seed. If you believe that, then you're not going to have trouble sowing into the kingdom of God because you're going to believe everything in the kingdom of God is seed time and harvest. Man brings gold, medicine, and separation to God. What did God do with it? Man, look at what man just did. I think I can supply them with everyone on the face of the earth with enough material things to provide for every one of them's needs. Just fathom that just a minute. In other words, that gold, whatever it was, say it was 1 pound. Let's say it was 10 pounds. Let's say it was 20 pounds of gold. Let's say it was a lot of gold back then. But whatever it was, that bucket, that chest, whatever he brought was enough that he could take it and supply the entire world with every need it needs for thousands and thousands and thousands of years and never come short. Lord of heaven and earth. Not just Lord of me, man. He's Lord of me. What can my God do with what I seed into him? What I give unto him? If we put our limitations on it, we're going to get limited yields. But if we believe my God's from heaven and earth, there is no limitations on what God can get back to us except for our capacity to believe. If you don't believe it, you'll get right where you're believing. I love you. I'm finding in the Word of God where he talks about you got to believe. What are we? We're believers. We got to have faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. You got to be believing God for something. I'm going to start with me, my health and my finances, and me being separated for him and away from the rest of this. Lord God, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to come and sow into your kingdom. The amazing part about that, Father, is we give to Jesus himself, the head of the ministry and the head of the church. So, Jesus, you're our star. We're so glad you showed up to rescue us and save us. Father, we count it an honor and a privilege. We worship you right now by giving into your kingdom and planting seed in it, Father. The amazing part is you keep your word, you're faithful and just to bless it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Glory to God. I'm glad three men showed up years ago to sow into Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us, got something for us. We're going to get pregnated with something tonight. What? The seed of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. I love the word glory of the Lord. I do. I just, you know, when Moses asked the Lord to show me your glory, years ago I did that. Go back and read Exodus 33. And the Word of God says, and Moses found favor with God. Right? Well, the Word of God says that we in Ephesians chapter 2 have found favor with God when we became saved. Through faith, through grace and faith, we're saved. In other words, the minute you accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's unmerited favor that shows up in your life. You found favor with God. Now, the amazing part about that, Moses, who's not born again, asked God, show me your glory. And I did that probably about 15 years ago for the first time in my life. Lord, you're not a respecter of persons. You showed it to a man who was not born again. His name was Moses. I'm not saying I'm equivalent to Moses or that good of a leader, but your word says I am saved and I am ahead of him. Jesus' own words, Matthew 11:11, said that there's no man greater than John the Baptist who was born of a woman. That includes Moses. And he said, the least of us who are born again are over John the Baptist. When we get to heaven, you'll outrank John the Baptist in heaven. Aren't you glad you didn't have to go to get that one? I'm trying to get you to the point where, man, this is exciting. I mean, so he tells me, Andy, as a born-again son of God or a daughter of God, you outrank John the Baptist and every man that lived on the face of the earth. Then I get in the scripture where Paul and Peter both say that Jesus or the Lord is no respecter of persons. So he doesn't walk through life and say, I think I'll heal you, I want you, I think I'll heal you, I bless you, I want him. He doesn't walk through going, I'm going to do this, do that, do this to them. What he said was, I'm no respecter of persons. He's looking for the same thing all the time. What is it? Faith. You believe him or not? Every time somebody got healed, he said, not according to my great power, not according to Jesus, the man of God. He'd say, according to your faith, or be it unto you as you believe. Where are you at? Even the man who came with his son, right, who's, you know, been throwing himself into fires and in water and casting himself on the ground, burning himself up. He's got a devil, right? He comes up to him and he says, I went to your apostles and they couldn't get it done. What did Jesus say about them? Faithless. Even the apostles. They're faithless. I'm thinking, wow. Then the man says to him, he says, can you help me? And Jesus, instead of saying, yes, I can, I am the Son of God, I'm it. You got to the right man. That's not what he said. He looked at the man who's wanting his son healed, fixed, and delivered, and he says, can you believe? And the man says an amazing thing to him. He's so honest about it. The man says to Jesus, he says, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Evidently, he did, because his son walks away healed, delivered, set free. So everything boils down to our ability to believe. Pastor, you don't know how hard that is sometimes. How did you get in? Let me run this by you a minute. Most people say, man, I just don't know if Jesus does any miracles anymore. I just don't see it. You'll hear them talk about, man, I healing's done away with, yada, yada, yada. And they got all these excuses why Sister so-and-so, who was a saint and such good person, she died. Just me. I mean, I've heard this a lot. Man, if there was a God, he ought to have showed up for her, because that was a one saintly woman or one saintly man. I had never seen somebody so good in all my life, and I can't believe they died. And they want to blame my God. Thinking a man or a woman is actually a better or higher than my God. I'm not denying one thing you said. All I can tell you is, if they'd have been a man or woman of faith, they'd have lived. Love and faith, they would have lived. Pastor, you don't know how bad that disease was they had. I said, if they had been a man or a woman of love and faith, they would have lived. The Word of God says that the adversary comes to wear you out. What he wants to do is work you over so much to the point where you quit, where you get wore out and you say, this is it, I can't take anymore. That's what he's trying to do to you. And your Savior is telling you the whole time, I've got everything you need to make 80. I will number your days. I will fulfill your days. I am your healer and your provider. I am here for you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I promise I will not fail you. Pastor, what are you saying? Well, let's just say, all right, let's say I decided I want to get impregnated with Psalms 90:10. I ain't never heard so much. I would like to see that word, that seed, get down on the inside of me. I'd like to water it. I want to get pregnant with Psalms 90:10. What is that? I will live 70 to 80 years according to the strength of God. Minimum. Now, if I get pregnant with that, if I receive that word, that incorruptible seed, which is perfect, and I open up my heart and I yield to that, I'll get it. I'm not the performer of it. He is. Pastor, what are you saying? Well, let me put it as best I can. I don't understand enough about pregnancy. And I've never been through it. I don't want to be a woman. Not trying to be a woman. I used to tell, you know, my wife, I cannot raise my daughters to be a woman. Women, you cannot raise your sons to be men. You can try, but you ain't going to be able to. I know you think you know a lot, but you don't know how to be a man. I love you. Let them be men. Right? Glory. So here I am, needing all this help. Everything that I need is from God, and I'm dependent on Him to do this for me. I need the Word to get on the inside of me. So as I go to view a woman in pregnancy, there's some things I've noticed over the years, women getting pregnant. They go through stages. I think they call them something every 3 months. It's like first, second, or third. And each phase of it is a little different. Some of the first phases, you'll see them, man, some of them I've seen sick, man, it's all they can do to eat and hang on. I've seen others that doesn't even look like it affazed them. You can't even tell they're pregnant. And then they get to kind of number two somewhere in there, and they look a little more like they're pregnant, and they act a little more when they're pregnant. Amazing part about it is, to me, God like puts this glow on them, like they go to shining, like, man, you know, there's life in them. And then they get to three, and almost all of them are the same in three, especially toward the end of three. I'm ready. Get one in the summer, I hope he comes early. I'm wore out. I'm ready. Pastor, what are you saying? Some of you think the word is instant. Some of you pray like, you know, for God to do something instantly. And you're believing God for something, you're believing God for something, and then you'll let the adversary talk you out of it because you don't want to go through one, two, and three. Because the Word of God says through faith and patience you will inherit the promises. Most of us decide we want to do an abortion in God. It's going to get too hard. I'll have to carry it 9 months. It could get really tough physically on me. I think I don't want to do this no more. And you'll take life out of you. Not meaning to, but you'll take life out of you because you decided not to water or cherish what you got pregnant with from the Holy Ghost. Pastor, I didn't know I ever got pregnant. You had to at least once. What was that? Eternal life. If you believed Jesus was the Son of God and you confessed Him and believed in your heart and you confessed Him with your mouth, you just got impregnated with everlasting life. Eternal life. What are you saying? That's the same way you get pregnant with any other word of God. If John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, he's telling me that the word can be life inside of you. He's telling me Jesus was the Son of the Holy Spirit through a woman. But the way he became the Son of God is the Word impregnated Mary. The seed that we're talking about in the Greek actually means sperm. The Word means sperm in the Greek. So what happened was the Holy Ghost says, I'll hand you the Word of God and it'll impregnate you, Mary. And that Word will become flesh and dwell among you. It's all biblical. It all lines up. They're saying the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and says that the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, is perfect. What was the Son look like? Perfect. What did his Son do? Perfect. What is his Son doing? Perfect. He's the same yesterday and today. Everything Jesus ever did, he's still doing. If he rescued you, he's rescuing you. If he's your Savior, he's your Savior. Is he your Redeemer? He's your Redeemer. What is it has Jesus spoke unto you? What word have you taken in the Bible? This is why it's so important to read it. This is why it's so important to meditate on. This is why it's so important to choose on, to chew on it. Why? The Holy Spirit wants to give you the Word and get you pregnant with something from the Holy Ghost. And what I'm saying to you is today, right now, listen, this is the Holy Spirit. Something you've either been chewing on, meditating on, a scripture God's been giving you. I don't know who this is for. Maybe for more than one. But God's telling you, if you'll accept that in your spirit, in your heart, as truth, and declare it with your mouth, you'll become pregnant with it, and you'll give birth to this before this year's coming out. What is it the Holy Ghost has been dealing with you about? What has he been speaking to you with Scripture? I'll live and I'll not die. I'll declare the works of God. That's a good one. I mean, I'd like that one. Lord, get me pregnant with that one. I'll yield to that. I will live and declare the works of God. Lord, by your stripes I'm healed. I'll take that one too. You are my healer. I think I'll just get pregnant with healing. Why? I'm believing I'm going to birth complete wholeness. Lord, I think I'll even, well, since you just, can we have triplets? Man, can you put something else in me? Can you load me? Can I have quadruplets, right? Can put it, just, Lord, what is it? What word have you been speaking to me that you want me to bring forth in a birth this year? That somebody can see the manifestations of what you've been speaking to me and what we have conceived together through the Word of God. Pastor, that was Mary and that was the Holy Spirit. So you're Jimmy and he's still the Holy Spirit. I didn't say you were going to have the Son of God. I said the seed can become flesh. In other words, the seed can manifest in this world. The thing that you're believing for, the word that is inside you, you can believe God for it to manifest in this life. Glory to God. Why? That's how our kingdom got started. I mean, I live in a kingdom. Those people say, Pastor, I can't believe for miracles. You better get up and leave the church. I love you, man. I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay. But why? You're believing a virgin birth from God? You're believing the Holy Spirit, actually the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, lived on this life and this earth to take on your sins, your sickness and the diseases, your faults, your infirmities, to die for you, to bleed out, to become a substitute for you, to make you the righteousness of God so you can have eternal life as a son and daughter of God, and you don't believe in miracles? My God. How did you get in? Miracle after miracle. I mean, my God showed up as a miracle. There's never been another virgin birth. It won't be. I love what that card said up on the front of the one Christmas, all the rest of them have been anniversaries. There's only going to be one Christ. He's it. But that doesn't mean the Word cannot or the seed of God cannot get in you and go to bearing fruit or manifestation of what it says. It would be like, watch. It'd be like a farmer. He goes out, and I'm going to stick with tomatoes because, man, me and my wife love tomatoes, right? One time we had 88 tomato plants. This whole room was about as many tomato plants as I had. My wife makes some of the best salsa you ever put in your mouth, man. She'll cut up them jalapenos, fresh onions, man. It's kind of got a little sweet kick to it, and it's hot. Boy, it's just good. We didn't even have to have chips to drink. We just shoveled it out on peas, cornbread, anything we could get it, man. We just putting this salsa out on everything. And she made it for years, right? Like, we wore her out because she couldn't keep up with us. I mean, we're eating it out of the quart jars like this, man. It'd be one setting, the whole jar would be gone. She'd go, it took me hours to do that. Y'all show up in 10 minutes, the whole thing's gone. I'm just going to stick with the tomatoes, right? It'd be like me going out and planting 88 tomato plants and not doing nothing with them. It's like the Word of God is wanting to give you the seed and you don't do nothing with it. It's like you set them on your table, you put them on the counter, you set the Bible on the chest drawer, and you don't ever pull it out except when you come to church or whatever you do. And then sometimes, you know, one of the things I notice now, a lot of them don't even bring Bibles to church anymore. They got all this other stuff. So all this potential of a harvest is all around you everywhere. Pastor Trey got me two apps on my phone. I'm trying to learn all this stuff, man, because some of them apps, man, you know, parents, watch your kids, even over the apps. I hit the word love over apps, man. They come popping up like games. I'm going, is this tenderness, kindness? I'm going through just popping these words from the Scripture in these apps, and I'm going, you got to be kidding me. I quit going to the apps. I come to him, and I said, look, I need something to get me a definition and a Bible translation or something. So he hooks me up with a Bible, King James, and an Amplified in my phone. And then he gets the Webster's Dictionary for me. So now all I got to do is pop back and forth between the two. I'm sitting on my deer stand, and I'm reading the Bible in a little phone like this is lit up. Man, this thing's awesome right here. I'm getting 2 and 3 hours sitting in a deer stand, and I didn't realize how fast it's gone by. I'm studying the Word of God. The Word is everywhere. If you want it, you can get it. I recommend an Amplified King James or maybe the New Living Translation. Right? Easier to read. Get it. Find yourself ways to get that Word in you and around you and study and meditate on it. The Word is huge. Why? There's a miracle in you. God didn't create you, His sons and daughters, in the spiritual realm, for you to be ordinary. Every one of you in this room are not ordinary. God so loves you, He knows the number of hairs on your head. He's got a picture of you in the palm of His hand. I've said it before, it's personal with God. It's so personal that He sent His Son to die for you. You are uniquely made in the spiritual realm. He's trying to get the Word to you to get you pregnant with something so you'll birth it forth. That's how you got in. You got born again from the seed of the Word of God that said that He was the Son of God. You had to believe it and confess it with your mouth. If you didn't do it, you're not born again. But you got born again from the Word. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 10, 8 through 13. The minute you said Jesus is Lord or called Jesus by name, you just accepted the Holy Spirit to put the seed of the Word of God on the inside of you, and you just became born again. We're a bunch of born-again people. God's not through with you. He got all kinds of word He wants to put into you so you can bear fruit. I mean, He is just wanting to give you the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. There's a miracle in you. What is it? The Word of God. Let me finish. Lord have mercy. Luke chapter 8. Luke 2, verse 9, same place. Hold your spot. He said, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There's that great joy again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Jesus the Lord, or Christ the Lord. The word Christ is anointed one and his anointing. Christ is not Jesus' second name. It's his authoritative position. So when we say Jesus Christ, it's the anointed one and his anointing. Wow. So he says, in the city of David, a Savior, which is the anointed one and his anointing, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. Here's what I want to say to you. If I can't get anything else conveyed through tonight by the Holy Spirit, is here's what I want you to get inside you. When Jesus showed up, goodwill toward men showed up for the first time. The Savior was bringing his dad. Good. And goodwill toward men means my God is good. He clarifies it in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life, life more abundantly. In other words, if it's not life and life more abundantly, it's not of your God. Jesus showed up to bring the goodwill of the Father to the people. He came to rescue you with good, not bad. He's not a God that's upset with you, trying to beat you up, or harsh or wrathful God. He's a God that's at peace with you because of the blood of Christ Jesus and because he sent his Son to die for you. He's so in love with you that he sent his only begotten Son. He came to save you, not harm you. He's wanting goodwill towards you, not ill will or bad will towards you. My God is all about goodwill. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 talks about all the promises in him are yes and amen. So every scripture, every word, every promise in Christ Jesus is yes to you, not no, not maybe. The word says yes in him, all the promises in him. What does that look like? If there's a promise in here, in him, it's yes. Every one of them. My God is good. I'm really tired of him getting a bad rap. I am. I kind of understand now why Jesus got upset in the house, man. My house, my dad's house is a house of prayer, right? It's not going to be the same thing in the rest of the world inside my church. It's going to be totally separate and different. It's going to be a house of prayer in my church. In other words, there's going to be the love of God in my church. There's going to be good in my church. The rest of them can do all they want to outside these walls of this church. But in my church, the people of my church are going to have goodwill toward them. Whew. I'm their Savior. I showed up. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. My Lord, I had so much more. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 32. No, that ain't right. Glory to God, that ain't gonna work. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm looking for, don't look back. Oh, it's verse 12, not 32, 12. 8, 12. Hebrews 8, 12. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now which decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away with. In other words, if there wasn't a fault or flaw in the first one, there wouldn't have been a need of the second one. But the second one has showed up, and it carries everything that was good in the first one and better promises and a better covenant. The amazing part about this is he says, in the blood of Christ Jesus is the ability for God not to even remember your sins no more. He's already forgiven you of them. It's not like the old priest had to come every year to do blood for the remissions of sin. Jesus did this once for you. And he says, I'm not only forgiving you of your sins, I don't even remember them. No, you know, I'm thinking to myself, that will make me rejoice. I mean, my list was really long, and I'm so glad he can't see none of that no more or remember it. Wow, what a deal, man. Glory to God. So he says, I will be merciful. Part of glory, the glory that showed up and shined round about them, that overwhelmed them. Glory, we talked about the love of God for about 6, 7, 8 services, maybe more than that. Mercy. One of the amazing parts about the glory of God is packing mercy. He can't even remember what you did wrong in sin. The liberty doesn't give us an excuse to go do it. But what it does is enables us to move forward from the position of being clean. I'll try that one more time. It's like at the woman, right? At the well or the caught in adultery. He says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You have the ability to do that. And the amazing part about it, if you do miss it or fall to transgressions or wounds or bruises of iniquities and things like that, we have the blood to take care of this. Jesus says, I don't even remember this no more. So here's what I'm believing the church is going to get. Genesis chapter 19, verse 17 talks about Lot's wife. She looked back, became a pillar of salt. I don't want to be no salt block. Some cow to come lick on. But don't. The word look actually means not a glance. She stopped the progress of where she was heading, turned around, and she looked back. And she gazed back in as sorrow of what she was leaving. Boom! Salt. Now, there's a couple scenarios I'm going to give. I believe the Holy Ghost got. All right. If you notice football players, and I don't worship them, by the way, but if you notice football players, when they're running down the field in the NFL, if they're alone by themselves out front, they'll go to glancing up. They're not looking to Jesus. Although they may be saved, they're not looking to Jesus. You know, the word says, look up to the heavens. They're looking up, but they're not looking up to see Jesus. What they're doing is they're looking at that big screen at the end of the end zone down there, and it's got them on the film running down the field, and he can see who's behind him without looking back. So he's running like this, and he looks up to see if anybody's chasing him, and he'll kind of veer this way, and he'll kind of veer this way, or he'll outrun everybody, and he'll get to the end zone, and then you'll see him carrying on and jumping up and down there, all kinds of stuff, right? So, Brother Copeland's, I'd like to take credit for this, but I can't. Brother Copeland, in his Limit Love magazine devotion, he's talking about one of the Bible school teachers is ministering along this line. Tells the young kids, once you get started with God, don't look back. Don't turn around and go back. Don't stop and wish you had something from back there. Right? Because if you glance over your shoulder and keep glancing back long enough, you'll turn into a pillar of salt. Said one of the little boys, raised his hand, teacher there. She called him by name, and he says, I'll tell you what can happen too. He said, my mama driving a car, and she kept looking back over that seat back there at me, kept looking over. We hit a telephone pole. He didn't quite get what she was trying to get to him, but he came really close. You keep looking back there enough. Because Jesus himself said, part of my salvation, part of me rescuing you is, I don't even remember what's back there. So he says, quit looking back. He says it in Luke chapter 17. He says, remember Lot and his wife. What's he trying to tell you? There's nothing for us to look back. Pastor David used to minister it this way. If you're plowing a row, once you put your hands to the plow, you cannot look back and keep that row heading straight. You're going to have to keep your eyes fixed on your future, your hope, which is Christ Jesus, your rescuer. There's nothing back there. I don't want none of y'all to run into no telephone pole or turn into a pillar of salt. From this day forward, let's take Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 and believe God that I'm impregnated with just complete forgiveness. And he can't even remember what I've done wrong, man. Glory to God. No wonder they had, man, somebody must have got a revelation of this when they said exceeding great joy fell on them. Why? Because they knew a Savior showed up. To what? To save them from the sin and iniquity. The separation from the glory of God. See, all men have fallen short of the glory and have sinned. But Jesus showed up to rescue them and to cover that sin in the blood and rescue them so that God can't even see the sin no more. In other words, I'm bathed in the glory of God. The glory doesn't scare me no more. I want to hang out with it. I want to be in it. What is God's goodness, His mercy, and His grace? The glory of God is good. It's amazing. I want you to get just as full of it as you can possibly be. I want you to yield to it and believe God. And He's cleansed you up, forgiven you, has no remembrance of any sin ever in your life, and you move from that position forward and don't look back. Glory to God, Pastor. Hallelujah. My Lord, I had so much. Glory to God. I wrote down in my notes, it says, everything about the virgin birth, no, it says everything but one concept of the virgin birth was natural. Born through a woman, born of a woman's egg, womb. Everything about it was a natural except for one thing. Man did not provide the seed. Everything about it was natural, but one thing. In your life, same thing. You're in a kingdom where things will be natural around you all the time, but the supernatural will always come from Dad. It'll always be good, and it'll move on you through the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. We must become pregnated with God's Word and allow the time for changes. Don't get impatient with it. Know that there's a one, a two, and a three. And at each stage of the pregnation, there's a different manifestation of it, of evidence of what God's planted on the inside of you. I believe that you in here been hearing from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to yield to the Word that God's been wanting to plant on the inside of you, and we're going to see manifestations of it this year. And I believe you're going through faith and patience, inherit the promises of God, and see the manifestation of something miraculous born through you and in you by your Dad who loves you, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Hallelujah. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes. Wow. I recognize everyone in here. Hallelujah. I want to make sure all of us are born again sons and daughters of God and know that our God is good and that we've called Jesus Lord of our life. If you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, would you raise your hand? If you want to become a part of this family of heaven and earth, the family of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'm believing each and every one of us in here are sons and daughters of God. Father, I believe faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. But Father, specifically, you had a word for people in here today. You're the performer of it. You're the doer of it. Their job is to believe it. So, Father, whatever it is that you spoke to each individually in here personally, I believe that this group of sons and daughters of God will yield unto the Spirit of God, and that seed will be allowed to get in them, and they'll become pregnant with the Word of God, which is incorruptible seed. I believe they're going to hang with faith and patience to see the manifestation of it this year. It's not going to be a 2-3-4 year deal. This is going to be some major things done the year 2014 in your life that the Word of God has placed down in you, and you allowed it by yielding to it to get in you. I believe God is going to bring forth some miraculous, supernatural things in our lives this year because He spoke it and He's the doer of it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Glory to God.